to pray with utter dependence on God's providential hand for everything, from every breath we have to every beat of our heart. We were called to persevere in prayer until God answers. We were called to pray fervently. We were called to pray with the knowledge of our need and a desire for the Lord to answer us. And Psalm 123, it displays one side of prayer. So what we must do is look to the rest of the Scripture. We must confession and catechisms in order to put Psalm 123 and this message that we had into the whole bigger picture of prayer. Well, this is kind of a unique week. This week, as we look at 2 Samuel 12, we kind of get to see a bigger picture. Last week we saw this call to trust the Lord totally, persevere, and pray fervently. And this week, that with Christ has placed a text before us that shows us what to do when God says no. We know that we're called to persevere until He answers and long for what we pray for. And this week, we get insight into what to do when God says no. This account in 2 Samuel 12 comes from David's life, and it describes a difficult and a painful tragedy. It describes the death of his son and how David deals with that decree. It is here for us. This passage is here for us to learn how to respond to God's providence in our life. So let's dive into this passage. The first thing that we need to learn from this text is that God may bring tragedies into your life. And really, the more robust statement is that God will at times bring trials and tragedies into your life. Look at 2 Samuel 12:15. It says, "And the Lord afflicted the child, that child Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick." We need to know the background of this tragedy, the background of this situation. You see, King David, he faced the mortal illness of his baby boy. But even more, David had insight into what was happening. He knew that his boy's affliction came from God. This heartbreaking situation was a consequence of David's sin 9 months earlier. See, while David was on his rooftop, when he was supposed to be in his chariot leading the armies of Israel, he looked down and he saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing next door. David saw her and he burned with desire for her. So he called for her and they committed adultery. And then Bathsheba became pregnant. And this sick baby boy was the fruit of that affair. David knew the consequences of adultery. And so what he did is he called this mighty man of David, Uriah, who was Bathsheba's wife, to come in from the battlefield to take a reprieve. And he hoped that Uriah would come and have a conjugal visit with Bathsheba and that she would get pregnant and the adultery would be hidden. But Uriah was a true mighty man of God. He was one of David's true mighty men. And he refused to lie with his wife. He refused to take reprieve and rest while his soldiers were on the battlefield, while his soldiers were camped out in war. And so David had to do something to cover his sin. And he wrote a letter to Joab, and he said, Joab, who was the captain of the general of David's army, and he said, command that Uriah go to the front lines, and in the heat of battle, back away. And when Joab backed the army away, the enemy fell upon Uriah, and he died, and he fell on the battlefield that day at the hand of David. Well, the story goes on in chapter 12 to reveal that Nathan the prophet came to David and he rebuked him. He rebuked him for his sins and David didn't rebel. He didn't seek excuses, but he repented. He confessed his sin to God and God poured out his grace and he forgave him. See, this was pretty radical because there is no sacrifice to atone for the sins of murder and adultery. The punishment of those is being stoned. But the Lord relented and spared his man, David, the king of Israel. But he didn't get off easy. God brought this consequence on David. David wouldn't die. He would still serve as the king of Israel. But his son, his newborn son, would die. And David would have to watch his son waste away at the hand of God. You know, it's true that God has a history of afflicting men for their sins. But God also afflicts people for other reasons. In Job 1 and 2, God allowed Satan to kill Job's children, to take his wealth, and to strike his body with painful sores. God did this to prove Job's faith to Satan. We learn in Matthew 9 that Jesus responded to the disciples when they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said that the blind man nor his parents sinned, but he was blind in order to display the works of God in Christ. He was blind in order that Jesus might come and heal him and be glorified. See, God did that. He struck this man with blindness for his own glory. So we need to realize that we may experience tragedies in life. The death of a loved one, the development of a chronic illness, the loss of a job. But that's a reality of the Christian life. We're not free, like some preach, a prosperity gospel. We're not guaranteed a life of free from sorrow and tragedy. But we need to know that God does bring these things to us for our good. We need to remember He is a good God. We need to remember we can ask why, and sometimes He'll tell us it's to call us to repentance. Sometimes He'll tell us that it's to strengthen our faith, but sometimes He will not give us an answer to the question why. What should we do with this providence? We should go back to what we know about God and believe in His sovereignty. And look to the Scripture and learn from the examples of Christ and the saints that have gone before us. And then we get to, at this point, look at the answer to the question, what are we to do when we face these difficult circumstances? We see an insight into how we are to respond in verses 16 and 17. After the Lord struck David's son and he became sick, it says in verse 16 that David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. When you face a tragedy, the response that we need to have is to fervently and earnestly pray for God's mercy to deliver you. See, when David saw his boy was sick, he reacted by turning to the Lord. He prayed with earnestness and fervency that we saw last week in Psalm 123. See, this was interesting. He knew that God was merciful. But he also, and he took that knowledge because he knew that his son's death was a judgment of God. And his knowledge of the mercy of God caused him to pray. So when we ask that question, what hope is there in a terminal illness? What hope is there when it seems like there's nothing we can do? We can turn to the Lord and recognize His mercy. We need to be like David and we need to study the Scripture. He knew the character of God. In verse 21, David goes on to confess what he knows when the servants ask why he earnestly prayed. He says, "Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live." David knew what God said about himself in Exodus chapter 34. In verse 6, the Lord says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faith and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, David knew that God is merciful, and we need to write that on our hearts. We need to know that the Lord is merciful. And then when times are tough, when it seems like we're in an impossible situation, we need to fervently and earnestly pray. Look at what David did. When he appealed to the Lord for mercy, he prayed with earnestness. It said that David fasted and went in and lay all night long on the ground. His elders, these men that were whose job were to care for the king, make sure he's fed, protected, that he was well, they came in to take care of him, to lift him up as he prayed with ashes on his head and sackcloth day after day. And they tried to feed him, but he would not eat. And later in verse 22, he reveals what happens. He says, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept." While the child was alive, he fasted and wept. He knew that God's decree that the child would die, but he trusted his mercy. And so he prayed without ceasing. He prayed with fervency and perseverance, hoping that the Lord would answer his prayer. He prayed with hope while there was still life. You know, this isn't the only example of this persevering prayer when it seems like God will bring a tragedy to full completion. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, we see that Jonah has gone to the Ninevites and prayed and proclaimed that God will destroy the town and kill everyone. But upon realizing their fate, the Ninevites turned to the Lord and they fasted and they prayed for deliverance. And the answer we have is that the Lord relented and he did not destroy them. He repented from that day. So when we face these difficult or hopeless situations, we need to remember this truth. We need to remember that God is merciful. We need to turn to him in prayer. We need to know that he is our only hope. We need to remember that God does have a history of relenting when his people turn to him in faith. But there's another thing that we need to recognize, which is kind of this other side of prayer I mentioned. And that is, even though we earnestly pray and we pray unceasingly with importunity, God may have us endure the full tragedy. Look at verses 18 and 19. "On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. And when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He's dead.'" David's son died. Yeah, God carried out his judgment on David and the boy died. Even though David looked to the Lord as his only hope, even though David prayed with perseverance, even though he prayed with real earnestness and fervency, while the child was alive, the boy died. God did not relent from killing David's son. We need to realize that sometimes God does work miracles. Sometimes people wake up from a coma. Sometimes lost children are found in the wilderness. Sometimes our sick children recover and live. But we must realize this truth about God, that God is not bound to happy endings like our fairy tales are. Instead, God is bound to his decrees. Our confession teaches us that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. This means that God may spare you from the loss and from heartbreak at times, but sometimes his will is you bear the whole loss. Sometimes his will is that you bear the punishment of your crime, even though you may pray earnestly, even though you may have the whole church pray and the whole denomination pray. Sometimes God may not bring relief. And the Apostle Paul, this great man who took the gospel to the world, he prayed in the same way. And the Lord did not bring relief. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Lord sent a messenger of Satan to afflict Paul, his apostle. And Paul prayed earnestly. He prayed three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in his flesh. But God did not do it. God left Paul with this difficulty for the rest of his life to humble him. So what do we need to do with this knowledge? Well, we need to understand that God's providence for us, everything that happens to us, is governed by God's eternal purpose for His own glory. We need to know this and we need to believe this when the difficult times come so that we can respond to God's providence and His decrees by faith. And we need to recognize that even though we pray and fervently pray and earnestly pray and pray with hope that God is the only one that can answer and help us in our time of need, that there's some times where God may bring the tragedy to completion. Well, that's somewhat of the indicative, the truth that we learn about God. But the answer we need to ask is, what do you do the next morning? What do you do when you wake up the next morning after God has brought the tragedy to completion? Well, look in verse 20. David has just asked, is the child dead? And his elders, his servants, have said, yes, he's dead. And so verse 20 says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. See, David earnestly fasted and prayed that God would repent from killing his son, repent from that decree. And when his son died, his servants were afraid what would happen. They had gone to him while he was praying and starving himself, and they said, please eat. But now that the son is dead, they wondered, what would he do? He wouldn't eat while he would earnestly appeal to the Lord that his son might be spared. What would he do now that he's dead? Will he take his own life? What would this mighty man, this David, this mighty warrior who has killed his 10,000s do? Would he go on a rampage? What would David do? What would you do in this situation? What would you do after the funeral of your spouse or your child? Would you shake your fist at God? Would you take up a bottle? Would you hide in your house and curse the name of the Lord? You know, as I thought about this, I've sometimes been tempted to think that I might take my ice axe and go to the mountains and just spend weeks climbing, trying to get away from everything. But you see, that is not what the man after God's own heart does. See, David, the truly repentant David, he didn't harm himself, nor did he curse God. Instead, he blows his servants' minds. He confounded them. He did the last thing that they expected him to do. When David learned that his son had died, he got up from the ground. He took a bath. He put his church clothes on and he went to worship the Lord. He went to worship the Lord who had just killed his son. With this act, David acknowledged God's decree with faith. David's not alone. He's not alone in the scriptures. His example is not alone. We know that when Job heard the news of the death of his children and the loss of his wealth, he fell to the ground and he worshiped the Lord and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, mourning and suffering are not to get in the way of worshiping our God. You may not shake your fist at God. You may not avoid worship so you can just come to grips with your loss. When it's all over and God has answered, you need to get up from where you are. You need to go to church. You need to get up from your prayer. You need to go and seek the Lord. And by doing that, you acknowledge that His will, that His providence comes from His most holy and wise will. That He is good and He powerfully preserves you and governs you. And you do that as you respond to His decree, you respond to His answer. by returning and worshiping Him. But what's next? What do you do on Monday morning? It's one thing to go to our Lord who has answered our prayers, who's been given us comfort and peace in times of struggles, but how do you face the world? What do you do on Monday morning when you have to get up and go to work? Well, verse 20 goes on. He says, after David got up and he washed himself, put his church clothes on and went to the house of the Lord to worship, he then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. See, when the tragedy is over, it's then time for you to return to your life with submission to God's will. See, after David worshiped the Lord, he went back to his palace. He went back to the place where God had set him on his throne to rule over Israel. And then David asked his servants to prepare a meal for him. And even though his son had just died, David ate. He moved on. He recognized that God's decree had been worked out. And so he returned to his calling and he enjoyed that meal that the Lord provided. In verse 23, David explained to his servants and they said, I mean, how can you respond this way? How can you go from that sincere and fervent mourning and praying that the Lord would deliver your son, see him die, and then just get up, clean up, go to worship and go back to work? How can you do this? And David responds in verse 23 and he says, but now my child is dead. Why shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? See, he showed to his servants that he had submitted to the Lord's will for his life. There was nothing more to do but recognize God's decree for his life. See, David understood God's sovereign will and he understood his chief end. His chief end is the same as ours, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. So when the time for earnest petition is over and God has answered and worked out his decree, David returns to his throne and he returned to enjoying God's provision for his life. Now, this is possibly hard to imagine, possibly hard to anticipate doing, but this is the principle. This account of David shows us the life of faith and how we respond to the Lord. You need to realize that God doesn't bring tragedies in your life just to ruin your life. He decrees all these things for your good. Go back and read Romans 8:28. So you need to get up on Monday morning and you need to go to work. You need to take care of your house and your children. You need to continue and take up your private and your family worship and go and participate in corporate worship. You need to recognize what God's will is for your life and carry on by faith. We are to glorify and to enjoy Him. So we must persevere knowing that whatever He brings into our life is for our good. And ultimately, He uses it to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. But you need to know that the Scriptures do not teach us to just get over it. They don't just say, just deal with it. There's not a cold-hearted message to move on. Instead, as we move on, we need to trust in God's covenant promises, and we need to know that we're not going to go through this alone. Look at verse 23 again. It says, it has David's answer to the elders as they ask, how can you respond this way? He says, but now he is dead. My son is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then we get these difficult words. I shall go to him, but he will not come to me. There's a bit of debate on the meaning of these words, but I'm convicted that these are words of hope. They're words of comfort that came from God alone. See, David knew there was nothing he could do to bring his child back. He was dead. But David also knew the hope of heaven. David knew God as his Savior. David knew that God had always been with him. He wrote that last verse of Psalm 23 that says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has an eschatology that he was seated in the heavenly realms, that he was going to be with the Lord. He was his. He knew that when he died, he would go to heaven. And I believe that this verse shows that he had hope that he would see his son there. He would be reunited with him. David believed this because he knew the covenant promises of God. He knew what God had said to Abraham in Genesis 17, where God had promised to extend these promises of salvation to Abraham's children and his children's children. And David himself had experienced God's faithfulness in his own life. In Psalm 22, he wrote that God had known himself in his infancy, and he trusted that his son would be with God. And so David didn't just get over it. He didn't just forget about what happened. He moved on with assurance that he'd see his son in heaven when he died. Now, the point of this text is not to show what happens to infants when they die in infancy. And it certainly should not, that theology or that the answer to that question cannot hang from this passage. But when you read it, you have to ask the question, what hope is there for a lost child? So let me just call your attention to John the Baptist. He leapt in the womb as a sign of regeneration in Luke 1. In Luke 18, Jesus called for the women to bring their children, their infants. And he said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." In our own confession of faith in chapter 10, paragraph 3 says that elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So we as the people of God, who understand his covenant relationship to us, we can live with hope that the Lord will save his elect. He will save his elect, even those who might die in infancy. This message is not a message that just instructs us to deal with it, to get over it. We're to respond to these difficult tragedies and trials that the Lord brings to our lives by faith. David moved on. But he moved on with faith. So in conclusion, this text, we're called to believe God's sovereign will. We are called to believe that he has decreed all things. And we need to realize, like David did, that God is merciful. We need to do what we saw in Psalm 23 and pray with earnesty and fervency, even though the situation seems impossible. It's possible. Remember, while there is life, there is still hope. And David shows us that in 2 Samuel 12. And even if the situation ends in sadness and a loss, we must submit to God's will and move on by worshiping him and continuing in our calling of glorifying and enjoying him. As we think about this, let me ask this question. Can you imagine having hope like this? Can you imagine persevering in this way? Does David's response surprise you? Can you fathom living in this sort of way, with this sort of faith? If you're honest, you might say with me that you probably cannot. The answer to those questions, to how we can live this way, how we can respond to the Lord, is the same answer for us as it was for David. And it is that the ability to respond to God's will by faith comes by grace. So we must turn to Christ. You see, we read in Luke 22 that night, the last night of his life, Christ went up to the Mount of Olives and he prayed. See, Jesus was the promised son of David. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew the weight of God's wrath that he would have to bear. And he was a human. He was both God and man. He knew the emotion of fear and the reality of what he would go through. And what it would mean to have God turn his back from him. And so being in agony, he prayed with earnestness and fervency. And he pleaded with the Lord three times. And his earnestness and his fervency was so great that as he was on his knees praying, the drops of blood came out of his pores and fell to the ground. See, David suffered for his own sin in the death of his child. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, he suffered for our sins. But then Jesus rose again. He ascended to heaven, and he sits at God's right hand, and that is our ultimate hope. When we believe that, When we believe that we are secure in heaven, we can respond by faith because we know that salvation has been accomplished through Christ. So as we face tragedies in the future, we may be in these trials right now, but we may not know what lies ahead. We must remember there's no other way to deal with a loss or deal with God's decrees by faith than to look to Christ. If you desire joy again, you need to look to Christ, because in Him alone is found the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will assist us to believe who you are. We pray that you would give us faith like David had, to trust that you are good and merciful and plead with you. Make us a people that will pray in all situations of life and have hope in you. And make us a people that will take the good and the bad from you by faith. Lord, we cannot do this alone. Our normal response is bitterness and rebellion and anger. But Lord, we pray that you will soften our hearts, that you will take our hearts of flesh and mold them and unite us to Christ and conform us into his image, Lord. Give us hope today in you and in Christ alone.